Welcome to Redeemer Community Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so glad that you are listening with us today, and we hope that this message is a blessing.
A couple of weeks ago, I saw on social media that a lot of our college students had journeyed down to Atlanta to go to the Passion Conference. And it's crazy to know that the Passion Conference is still happening. I remember vividly the first time I heard about this conference. I was in college, it was about 21 or so years ago, and one of my buddies had a burned CD. And he said, you've got to listen to this sermon. And so a group of friends, we sat down in a living room, put a CD in a boombox and played it. And there's this guy that I'd never heard before speaking, but he gave this illustration, he gave this talk about not wasting your life. And it literally shaped so many people in the church from my generation. And he talked about how just 3 weeks prior, I mean, he's talking to 40,000 college students in Memphis, Tennessee. It's kind of rainy, the wind's blowing. And he talks about how just 3 weeks prior to this message, that two ladies from his church had passed away. They were in their 80s. One was Ruby, one was Laura, and they're nurses. And they were in Cameroon on the mission field where most of their counterparts would have retired 20 years prior. Here they are with a central focus of making Jesus known. Well, one day their brakes go out in their car, they drive off a cliff and enter eternity in an instant. And he said when he was talking to his church about this, he asked them, is this a tragedy? Well, he goes on to talk about how most people their age would have prior retired and they would have been in New Mexico or in Florida. And then he pulled out a Reader's Digest and started reading about this pitch that people are spending billions of dollars to try to get us to buy into of early retirement and playing golf and playing tennis and cruising around in a boat and literally walking the beach and collecting seashells. And he goes, that's the tragedy. Imagine the last chapter of your life standing before God and saying, here are my shells, right? And like, if you know the guy who preached it, you're like, that's how he sounds, right? But he's like, that's the tragedy. And the encouragement to the generation was to not waste your life. And so today we're wrapping up a series on faithful stewardship. We're gonna talk about how do we steward our talents or the way that God has uniquely wired us for a kingdom focus, okay? And so let me tell you, if you are in high school about to go to college, if you are in college or you are a young adult or you are entering that midlife crisis stage or you've just launched your kids and you're an empty nester or you've just entered into retirement, you need to lean in this morning because the stuff we're going to talk about is so important for us to live our lives well. So lean in, all right? We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, a text that we know so well. And starting in verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, well, I want to focus in here because there's at least five sermons in just these two verses. But what I want to focus in here for is it answers two of life's biggest questions. Right, two of the biggest questions we ask as humans are, who am I and what am I supposed to do with my life? Right, who am I? And the truth is that everyone is trying to answer that question for you from a very early point in life. Teachers will tell you, you're good at this subject and you should be a fill in the blank. Coaches will tell you, you're good at this. And then you have magazines and music and movies and outside influences. Everyone is trying to shape you and to define for you and answer the question, this is who you are. Right? But what we see in the Lord's Prayer is that God is our Father in heaven. And so when you think about God being in heaven, we're reminded of his transcendence. We're reminded that God is above, that he is creator, that he is in control, that he is sovereign. So there's this vastness to who God is. But when we remind ourselves that not only is God in heaven, but he is our Father in heaven, we see that he's not distant and disinterested in our lives. He didn't create us and just send us out and say, just you go do your thing. I've got more important things to do. Pray to me sometimes, but you go. No, no. We see as our Heavenly Father that he is near and he is deeply invested in our lives. So when you think about the question, who am I? The ultimate answer is that you are a beloved child of God. That's the most important thing about you, is that you, through Jesus Christ, become a child of God. And why you need to know that is because there are so many sub-identities that you can make an ultimate identity, and those things will ultimately fail you. What I mean by that is some people find their identity in their family name. Some people find it in their vocation. Some people find it in their social status. Some people find it in their athletic ability. And we can just go down the list. But what happens if your identity is in your kids? And then all of a sudden you launch them into life and you're an empty nester and you have no purpose anymore. That identity fails you. Or what happens if your identity is in your vocation, in your job, in your career, and then mass layoffs happen and you lose it? Your identity fails you. Or what happens if it's you're the athlete and you're gonna be the star and then you blow out your knee or you rupture your elbow and all of a sudden these things fall? And so what we need to know is those sub-identities are true, but they're not ultimate. The most important thing about you is finding who you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are God's beloved child, fully accepted, fully loved, fully secure. You are his child, right? So the Lord's Prayer answers for us the question, who am I? Then the second question is, what am I supposed to do with my life? Like I've talked to people wrestling with this at a young age. I need to get the right degree. I need to go to the right school. I've talked to older people who are transitioning careers saying, I've made it to a life of success, but now I want to live a life of significance. And I just need to know, what am I supposed to do with my life? It seems like that question just hangs over our heads until we breathe our last breath. And so if we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see this, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And when you think about the word hallowed, it means to make holy. Okay, so we say, hallowed be your name. We're saying, God, help us to make your name holy. And obviously, we can't make God more holy, but we can make that holiness known. And when it says, hallowed be your name, that name is God's character. It's all of who he is. It's all of what he has done. It's all of what he is doing. It's all of what he has promised to do. And so when we think about what does it look like to make God's kingdom come, it's we want to know God and we want to make him known in the world that we're in. So your primary purpose in life, your primary calling in life is to know God and to make him known as his beloved child. Like that's what we're called to do. That's the ultimate thing. We want to know God and we want to make him known. That's our singular focus. And when we do that not for identity. We don't know God and make him known so that we can become a child of God. We do that from our identity as a child of God. As that identity is given to us freely in Christ, we then work to know him and to make him known. All right, so if you think about this illustration, I think it's helpful for organizations, but a lot of times you'll hear people say, we gotta get the right people on the bus. And once you've got the right people on the bus, the next step is you wanna make sure the people on the bus are in the right what? The right seat, all right? And so if the bus is knowing God and making him known, how do we get into the right seat? Right, so that's what we're going to talk about today is finding the right seat, which is your personal purpose or your unique calling. And so how can you discover that? Because the sooner you can discover your unique calling, the more fulfillment you can find in the things that you're doing to know God and to make him known. If you read Ephesians 2:10, it says this, for we are his, that's God's, workmanship. Like, think about like God crafting you to be who you are. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. There are specific things that God has purposed for us to do that are in relation to who God has created us to be. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we want to understand how you are uniquely God's workmanship, how you are designed to be who you are, and how you can live out and walk in the works that he's prepared for you to do. So the question is how do we discover our unique calling? Or how do we discover our personal purpose? Okay? Well, the first thing is this. To discover your unique calling, the first thing is to know your story. Okay? Know your story. So everything from your past is shaping you for your future. Right? So when I say I want you to know your story, it's because everything from your past is shaping you for your future. Listen to this in John 1. I want you to follow along with me in John 1, and I'm going to give you some questions. I want you to verbally answer them so I know that you're with me, okay? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Who is John introducing? Sunday school answer? Jesus, okay? John is introducing to us Jesus in the first five verses. The next verse, 6, says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, who is John introducing to us? John, all right, John the Baptist. So he started off with Jesus. Now he has shifted to introduce to us John the Baptist. And then picking up in verse 9, he continues, he says, the true light, which gives life to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was not made through him, was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So now who is he talking about? Jesus. If you're confused, don't worry, all right? He starts off by saying, let me tell you about Jesus. And then he breaks his chain of thought and goes, and let me tell you about John. And as he's introducing to us John, he's like, let me get back to Jesus. Is this a consistent train of thought? All right, so here's my question. Is John bad at writing, or is there something really important about verses 6 and 8? Okay, because if John is in English class writing an introduction, his teacher is like, keep a consistent train of thought, like write better, circle it, right? This would be like a river runs through it with the dad just circling it and being like, again, right? And so all that to say, if either John's bad at writing or there's something very important about verses 6 through 8, which are talking about John the Baptist. Because I have a high view of scripture, guess what I believe? There's something important about these verses. Three times you see that he came as what? A witness. Another word for witness is testimony. In other words, there's something about John's story that allows him to bear witness to who God is so others can know Jesus for themselves. I say that because you need to understand God's method of operation to make himself known in the world is often through us telling our stories. We need to know our stories because they are uniquely shaping us. So I know that some people, if I was to ask you, I'd take you out to coffee, I'm like, tell me your story. Some of you are ready. You're like, let me tell you. Other people are going, I don't know what my story is. No one's ever asked me that question. So I want to give you just some easy instructions on how to create your life map or how to create your story, okay? So if you're taking notes, this is good to take notes on because I think every single person in here should take this and do it as homework today. You're like, wait, it's church homework? Sounds bad. I promise you, you will not regret it. All right, so first is on a Google Doc, iPhone notes, a journal with an actual pen in hand, whatever your method is, write down these five categories and fill them out. The first category is heritage, right? The second category is heroes. The third category is hard times. So heritage, heroes, hard times. The fourth category is high points, like high points. And the fifth category is hand of God, okay? Heritage, heroes, hard times, high points, hand of God. So you take those categories and you start writing what you have in those. What's your heritage? Who are your heroes? What are some of the hard times you've been through in life? What are the high points in your life where you've been on the mountaintop? And how have you seen God's hand in all of this? And so then after you have your list on your Google Doc, your journal, your notes, whatever you've used, I would encourage you to literally draw out your life map. So I think we've got good imaginations in here. I know every kid does. So I want you to put on your cap. Imagine there's a whiteboard right here. All right, I don't have one of those. It blocked. The circle doesn't work for some things. All right, so imagine a whiteboard, right? And this is your piece of paper. I would start on the far left, about midway down, and I would write my birth date, right? This is where my life starts. And then I'm gonna start moving the line this direction, but as I move it, I'm gonna be thinking about, okay, who was I born to be? Like, what's my heritage? Okay, so as I'm sitting here thinking about my heritage, I know that my family came from the deep, dark hills of Eastern Kentucky. They're from Appalachia. They're coal miners. Like, they're hardworking people. But in the rest of the country, people don't really expect a lot from Appalachia. And so what that's created in me for my heritage is this underdog mentality. This people don't expect much from me, but I want to try to prove you wrong. So I love taking the underdog position. I love for someone to tell me that I can't because I have this mentality of I want to show you that I can. And that deeply is wired in me because of my heritage. So understanding that piece of me. So then I'm starting to move down the line. And when a hero comes along, I'm going to write their name down. I'm going to date it. So I'm moving down that line. I'm like, Jana, my sister, one of my first heroes. And so I'm writing down her name. I'm writing down how she became a hero to me in 1992, how she modeled for me what it looked like to follow Christ. And as I keep moving down that line, I might put a hard time. So I have my hero, Jana. Then I'm going to come down, 1997, arrested, right? Like, hard time, right? You're like, what? Story for another day. All right, now, and then I'm going to move that up, all right? I'll move that up back to neutral, and then move to Louisiana, get a fresh start. I'm gonna move that up. That's a high point for me. I'm gonna come back neutral. And then like I'm gonna have these moments. And then I have another hero, my youth minister, Rob. And then I have another hard time losing a bunch of my friends in high school. And then I have college, another high point. And then I have another hero with my college pastor, Dusty. And then I have another hard time blowing out my knee and questioning a lot of stuff. And then I have like, it's all of a sudden my life map is going high point, hero, low point. Point, neutral, hero, high point, and all of a sudden, all these events are dated. And so when you look at my map, it's going, but I'm seeing how all of these things have happened in my life, and not an inch of it has been wasted. That every piece of it, from the highs to the lows to the in-between, have been used by God to shape me to be who I am and to prepare me for where I'm going. So I want Redeemer to be a church that is filled with people who know their story, who know how God has uniquely used your life to shape you and to form you to be exactly who you need to be for the work that God is preparing you to do. Okay, so the first thing is know your story. The second thing is know your talents. Okay, we're talking about faithfully stewarding our talents. And so when I say know your talents, specifically what I'm talking about are your gifts and your passions. All right, so know your story. And second, know your talents. Know your gifts and your passions. Listen to Psalm 139:14. The psalmist says, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You see, God has wired you for the work that he's created you to do, and you are wired very, very wonderfully by God. Okay, so what are some ways that you can know your wiring? If I was like, how are you wired? Would you have an answer to that? And so when you can begin to find language to help yourself know that this is the way you're wired, it's helpful. And so for some people, a super helpful thing is to take a personality test. I've recently been looking into the history of personality tests. It's really interesting. It began with big tobacco, grouping people into type A and type B people. And they're like, type A people are more likely to smoke. Do you know there's no scientific backing whatsoever to type A, type B? Yet how many of us still adopt that language, right? But after that, these researchers came together and they started combing through our dictionary and getting all of the words that describe someone's personality. Thousands and thousands of words, and they started grouping them down. Like, well, these words are kind of in the same category. These words are in the same category. And they came up with five things. Ocean, right? Five things. Ocean. There's openness, there's conscientiousness, there's extrovert, there's agreeableness, and there is neurotic, right? And so like an open person, that's your creative type. That's the person who sees a sunset and is like, did you see that? They see a double rainbow and they flip their lid. Like these are the people that are inspired by the mountains. Like there's this openness. Then you have your conscientious people. Those are your achievers, your dutiful people, people that tell me what to do. What's my report? What's my responsibility? You have your extroverts that are like, get me in a crowd. Coffee break, let's do this, right? The introvert's like, what's going on in the worship guide? The extroverts work in the room, okay? Agreeableness, that's your peacemakers. You're like, can't we all get along? Like, how do we fix? Like, let's come together. And then your neurotic people, you're like, what does that mean? Is that a Green Day lyric, right? These are your like negative Nancys. They're like, what can go wrong? What are all the possible things that can go wrong? And let's understand them. Like, let's understand what could go wrong in the world, right? But what you see within these personality types is we need all of them. Like if our ancient ancestors didn't have neurotic people, they would have been eaten by lions and tigers and bears. Like we needed them. Like we need the creatives. We need the agreeableness. Like we need this. But what's really cool is researchers have shown that we're born with the vast majority of our personalities, which means nurture has some to do with it, but so much of it's nature. Right? Or nature has something to do with it, but so much of it's just like who you were created to be. So if you look at a kid, I butchered nature and nurture, so forgive me. But if you look at a baby and you introduce it to a loud sound, boom, some kids are like, whoo, other kids, whoo, looking away. And what they've shown is those kids, they get older, the kid that looks towards the sound tends to be more adventurous, and the kid that looked away tends to be more cautious. Talkative kids tend to be talkative adults. Shy kids tend to be shy adults. And so what we see is like your personality is a gift that God has given you. Like, so understand, like, what is it that God has uniquely wired you to be? Now, a personality test isn't the end all be all, but it helps you to understand that God has wired you specifically to be who you are. And you can grow to be that person in a healthy way if you understand it. Another thing, like knowing what you're good at. I don't know if you've ever taken a StrengthsFinders test, but this is it's a great tool that you can get language to the things you're good at. You're like, oh, I'm good at this. I'm good at that. I never knew that's the way I am, the reason that I am. And so you can even just ask. Like a simple thing is I could ask like my wife, Lucy, what do you think I'm good at? And she might be like, well, you're good at this, this, and this. And there might be some things I had no clue. Or I might just sit down in a prayer journal and say, God, what are some things I'm good at? And start getting those lists down. But start thinking through, like, what are your strengths? What are the things you're just gifted at doing? And then think about what are your passions? Like, does anybody have a passion in here? Like, something that you're like, I love this, right? Now, the big thing is you want your strengths and passions to overlap each other. And what I mean by that is someone might be like, Jeff, I love to sing. And you can't hold a note or carry a tune. And it's like, you might be passionate about it, but it's not your strength, all right? Or you might be like, Jeff, give me an Excel sheet and I can crank through that thing. I'm fluent in Excel. Like I'm good with numbers. I can balance things. You might be good, but be like, oh, I'm not passionate. Like when you can start to see like your talents is really like where those things begin to overlap. And so if you're thinking about a Venn diagram, think about like where do your strengths, the things you're good at, overlap with your passions. And if you know your story, you'll start to see how God has used all of these things in your life to create those two circles. And then add a third circle to that Venn diagram and make that gospel needs. Like, where do your passions and your strengths intersect with gospel needs? There's this beautiful quote that I remember hearing, and it says that the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet, right? And so I believe that that place of deep gladness is that center of the Venn diagram. It's that place where your strengths and your passions and the gospel needs of the world meet. Now let me tell you why this is so important, okay? And I wish more people understood this, especially if you're in college or you're a young adult. Lean in on this one, okay? As you're thinking about your career, so many people are searching for a unicorn. Does a unicorn exist? Like, I don't think so, right? Like, is that a horse with a horn? Like, it's a mythological creature. So many people are trying to aim at finding this unicorn thing, like this one thing that everything I do is who I'm created to be. And the truth is, if you're searching for that, you will never be at a job very long. I was reading a statistic that said the average person from age 22 to 44 has at least 7 jobs and at least 3 career changes. So the chances of you graduating with a degree in such and such and being in that career field by the time you're 40 is slim to none. Like, but people are always searching for what's that thing. And so when I talk about finding your calling, I'm not talking about selection. I'm not talking about finding the unicorn. I'm talking about elimination. Okay? So finding that sweet spot is much more about elimination than it is about selection. And so when you think about the gospel needs in the world, it's like an ocean, right? There's so many needs. And it's overwhelming. Like, God, what can I do? Like, what? How can I make an impact? And God, what piece of this puzzle should I run after? And it's overwhelming. But what if you start to see how your story has shaped these specific strengths and these specific passions? And all of a sudden, when you have opportunities, that ocean becomes a pond that you can swim in. You see, when I talk about finding your unique calling, it's about discovering a pond that you can swim in so many different areas and still be exactly where God has designed you to be, right? And so if I could say something to, because I know some people right now are like, what if I'm not in my sweet spot, Jeff? Like, I'm in my job and it's miserable. Anybody there today? You're like, folding burritos at Barb's. Like, you're like, I'm in my job. I'm like, I don't know if this is what I want to do the rest of my life, right? Listen to me, okay? Be faithful where you are to know God and to make him known. Be faithful where you are, okay? And that faithfulness will prepare you for future opportunities. That faithfulness is a part of that life map story that God is using to shape you. And then, when an opportunity comes, you have this filter, this unique calling, this personal calling filter to filter that decision through to know, is this something I should step into or not? You see, I want you guys to not only know your stories, I want you to know your wirings, your talents, and I want you to be faithful where you are, but then be ready for opportunities to come so that you can swim in a pond where you know that God is giving you life and you're doing exactly what he has wired you and created you and shaped you to do. One of my favorite stories in scripture that kind of illustrates this is the difference between Peter and Paul. So let me close with this. If you look at the life of Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. At one point, he's saying, I've got to get to Spain. See, I want to get to Spain, right? But what he knows is he's trying to take up a collections offering because the church in Jerusalem is hurting. So here's a church in Jerusalem, and they're tanking, and they're falling apart, and there's so many needs there. And so here's Peter, who's one of Jesus' closest friends, and Paul, and you have, is it a gospel need to bring the gospel message to Spain? Yes. Is it a gospel need to go care for a hurting people? Yes. How do you filter the decision to know to stay or to go? Historically, what happens is Peter stays and Paul goes. How did Paul know to go? And how did Peter know to stay? I wonder if it wasn't knowing their stories. how Paul had dual citizenship between Rome and Jerusalem, that he had an education that rivaled that of an education in Athens, and because of that, he could culturally engage in so many different peoples. And would it not be that maybe his giftings would say, hey, you're really good at traveling and engaging people, and so I'm gonna filter that and say, I'm gonna go. While Peter is over here going, just a fisherman. I'm a fisherman, I don't know multiple languages, I don't have a great education, but I can love people. So Peter decides to stay. But you see that both are gospel needs, but the way that God has uniquely wired them helps to shape them to make the best decision. And so when you think about knowing your calling, it's giving you a lens. It's not, your calling is not your destination, it's a filter, okay? Your unique calling is not the destination, it's a filter. And when you know it, you can filter opportunities to be in the best possible place for your life. All right, and the reason why I want us to know this is because as a church, I want us to have a singular focus to help people know Jesus. Like, I want us to be like Ruby and Laura and Cameroon. Like, I want us to have a singular focus until we breathe our last that wherever we are, we're gonna help people know Jesus. But I also want us to see that everything about our lives has been uniquely designed by our Creator to shape us and to form us for a specific task in that process. And I want us living in that because I believe we'll find life and I believe it'll be highly effective for the mission. God, thank you for your word. God, as we think through all the things we want to steward well, from our treasures to our time, to our talents, God, we want to be faithful with a kingdom mindset. And God, today I ask that every single person in this room would feel their Heavenly Father's nearness, to know that you've never been distant, that you've never been disinterested, but every aspect of their life has been to shape them and to form them for who they are and for where you're taking them. God, let us live within that unique, fearful, and wonderful design that you've given to us. And God, help us to leverage it with the singular focus to help others know the goodness of Jesus. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If you're interested in learning more about us, you can check out our social media or website. Grace and peace to you.